Let us pray. Lord of love, thank you for bringing us to learn more about your love and guidance of the Israelites. Help us, Lord, as we look at their lives and what you've done for them, to apply it to our lives, because we're your people too. Lord, guide us, as always, to share your love with others and to encourage them to study your word as well. We ask everything in your name. Amen. All right, quick review. Joshua 1, summarized as
Be strong and courageous.
Lord will be with you. Encouragement chapter. Setting the stage for what's going to happen in the whole book. Chapter 2.
Rahab.
Yeah, a little bit more encouragement. Why? For the Israelites, because? What did they find out from Rahab?
Huge people, but they were afraid of them.
Yeah, they're melted in fear. Yeah, because of the Israelites and what God has done. Hey, they've heard about us. Also, what do we learn from Rahab?
Her state of place in life at that time, but God's grace for all of us, in fact, that she was in the bloodline of our Lord's.
Yeah, a prostitute, or at least one who was the head of a...
Madam, maybe.
God's grace is for her, and even in, like you said, the bloodline of Christ. Joshua 3 and 4.
Crossing the Jordan.
Crossing the Jordan, so God's power, which mirrored what?
Crossing
the Red Sea, so obviously a good signal to the people that, yep, same God's with you. Joshua, whatever, blah, blah, blah. It wasn't Moses that did it. It's God that did it. And then chapter 4,
memorials.
Along with that.
Memorials.
Yeah, memorials. So remembering these things that God has done for us. Chapter 5 and halfway into 6 is what we did last time.
Circumcision.
What's that?
Circumcision.
Circumcision was a big part of chapter 5. Why?
So they're all clean. They're all...
Yeah.
Get ready.
Prepared.
Prepared, ready, yeah. God's people, his covenant, renew it again. Yep. And here we are, we're going to take the land that was promised to Abraham, who was the first one to be circumcised. So, as God's person, it's one of God's people. And then they did what?
What was the question?
Then they did what? What did God
the
gave them?
Jericho.
What's
it? Well,
Jericho, that's right. So now that God is giving them instructions on how to conquer Jericho, and they're going to take it down today, the fall of Jericho. Look at how long Jericho is. It's a big, big statement of victory here that we're going to see from God. If you take a look at your map, if you have it, remember where we are. They conquered the east side of the Jordan. They're about to cross over just north of the Dead Sea. They're camping at Gilgal, just a little bit from Jericho. And Jericho, big, strong city, fortified. This is going to be a big statement of victory for what's going to happen. So let's dive into it. We're going to read, first of all, as the sheet says, Joshua 6, 15 through 27. We'll go verse by verse. We'll start out with Pamela, and we'll snake the opposite way. So I'm going to confuse you today. All the way across.
You just want to see for people.
I do. This is fun. Okay, 15 through 27.
On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times.
The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city."
Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies.
But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it.
But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord.
When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city.
They devoted the city to the Lord,
and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys.
Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her.
So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house.
But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies of Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day.
So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Okay. Do we read 26?
No.
Okay.
No.
At that time, Joshua... That's okay. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, will he set up its gates. A couple of foreshadowings here, huh? Yeah. The first foreshadowing. The beginning of the chapter, the first foreshadowing. All right, well, let's read it. Look at the look section, verse 17. Get a volunteer to read that. On the sheet? Jack, go for it.
Verse 17?
Yep.
The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. The Hebrew term refers to the giving over, devoting, of things or persons to the Lord. Often, this meant totally destroying them. Jericho was to be completely destroyed, devoted to the Lord. A sort of first fruits offering of the land of Canaan. By commanding this offering, the Lord teaches Israel and us that everything comes from Him alone.
So, if you think about our offerings, what do we give? First or last fruits?
First fruits.
Yeah, how often do we go, like, okay, bills, all these other things, these toys. I've got this much left. There you go, Lord. Right? Yeah. But from the very beginning with the Israelites and all of their offerings that they would bring to the temple, all of it, the first fruits were always His. And so it's a good reminder for us to put Him first. So it's a good reminder for the, as a statement of victory, not just for the Israelites in the land, but also as a reminder of what they're to bring to the Lord too. We'll keep going. Verse 19. Go for it.
Silver and gold.
Yep.
Certain portions of the devoted things, silver, gold, bronze, iron, could be consecrated to the Lord and become part of one's treasury. Nothing devoted to the Lord could be used privately. When Israel forgot this, the Lord's punishment was quick and severe.
That's right, so brought into the treasury the silver and the gold too. Still devoted to the Lord, just maybe not destroyed. Now, what's the foreshadowing? What's going to happen?
Someone's going to take some of the ships.
Yeah, remember his name?
Achan.
Achan. Achan. Turn over the page. I don't want to spoil that. Spoiled it. Sadly, Achan sinned what he did. So, foreshadowing number one. Foreshadowing number two is verse 26. Get somebody to read that look section. Go for it.
Rebuild this city, Jericho. Anyone who rebuilt Jericho was to be cursed. Even the site of the city was devoted to the Lord. Many years later, during Ahab's reign, a man named Hiel rebuilt Jericho as a fortified city. The Lord's promise was fulfilled. Two of Hiel's sons died.
So it's funny, you go all the way to 1 Kings 16:34, and you can see, oh, this thing that was said hundreds of years earlier with Joshua actually came true. They remembered it. It's another prophecy fulfilled. Anybody who builds this, God promises that it's going to cost him. Why? Why would God say such a thing? Don't rebuild this city. If you do, I'll take your two firstborn sons.
Because it was God.
even saying the city was the Lord and God's?
Yeah, even the city was the Lord. So don't anybody take it. Now, during whose reign is this happening?
Ahab.
What a
surprise.
Yeah, surprise, surprise, right? King Ahab, not exactly the most godly king. So they must have forgotten about this, and then all of a sudden they go, oh, that's right. This man, or at least he didn't trust in the Lord, didn't care, thought it was some empty thing. I'll even learn the hard way. Mike?
Wasn't the silver and gold was the kind of the ultimate plan for that? That's going to be for the temple.
Some of the silver and gold, yep, was used eventually for the temple as well. Yeah. They're a little ways from the temple here, though.
Yeah, okay, quite a ways from
here. Yeah.
Okay. Because, I mean, some of this is, it's yet another, no, we're not taking the clothes, we're not taking the animals, we're not taking any of the stuff that would be used, we're not moving in, you know. And I guess it's just, again, rely on me, trust in me, trust in me, none of that this stuff, right? So.
Yep, and what would God say later on, as we'll see later on in different battles? Go ahead, take.
Yeah.
Take some of the plunder for yourselves. So this first one was always in him.
First fruit.
Yeah.
Doesn't this also, because he did rebuild the city and it was a lot later, show that the Israelites were not honoring this part, that they had forgotten this promise, this curse?
Again.
Absolutely.
That they had just kind of, you know, moved on from that, and maybe they had done it for a little while, and then, yeah.
And what did God eventually do? Destroyed them all, right? Northern kingdom gone completely. Southern kingdom mostly gone, taken to Babylon. Comes back after the remnant is disciplined and realizes, okay, we messed up. So yeah, absolutely, evidence of just another notch of evidence of the problem.
Oh, because if they would have honored that as a place of the Lord's, they, you know, kept it that way, then nobody would have rebuilt there, because they would have said, no, this is the Lord's land, this is his spot.
Yep, and as shown in Ahab's reign, they didn't care.
But all through kids.
They're serving the Baals. And,
yeah. Well, I was reading on Jericho that this was quite a city. This was called the Invincible City. It was 25 feet tall, 20 feet thick, the walls, and it could be as much as 5 to 25 acres big. So that was some huge coming down of a wall. Can you imagine how much came down for them to get in? It was invincible.
Statement victory.
It was a statement. And all those people going around that, it had to be a sight.
It's like if ever the Packers were to defeat the Vikings. Must have had something supernatural going on.
That city existed hundreds of years before Joshua.
Yeah, long time. You know, when we were in China, we went and visited a city, Xi'an. You heard of Xi'an? It's where all those terracotta warriors are. They have a really neat city wall, massive, similar, and it goes around the old city. It's just fascinating. Or even when you see the Great Wall, it's kind of like, whoa, this is pretty big. And the Great Wall, though, I remember going to it and thinking, this isn't that great. You know, by our standards today. But back in that day, and think of the terrain, think of how long these things are. And it's not complete. There's not like one huge long stretch, right? There's sections is what that is, just keeping Mongolia out. But still, when you take in then the history, you realize, wow, this is impressive. So if you think all the way back to Jericho's time, this was impenetrable, like you said. Number one, how does this first victory at Jericho set the pattern for the rest of Israel's occupation of the land?
I was thinking about the fear that it must be for the enemies, especially after the parting. That had to get around all of the nations. And then the coming down of this invincible city, you know, God's power had to become an influence without the nations, the fear of God, you know, into the other. Some of that going on. And all the other.
So the other nations are just like, whoa.
On this one and a bunch of others, when they stuck to God's plan, exactly, it was pretty like a no bloodshed, no Probably didn't have to take their swords out, probably. I mean, I guess they did kill the people and the animals, but when you did it God's way, this was not like some Normandy storm on the beach thing. Blow the trumpets and the walls fall down, okay? Yeah. Probably not the way a human would have written up the battle plan, right?
Oh, yeah.
No.
So it was quote unquote weird, but when they stuck to the plan, it worked great.
So how does that set the pattern then for what's coming up?
Well, it's when they did, and then when they didn't stick to the plan, they didn't.
Okay, so we see when they did.
Their overwhelming force got their tails wiped out by a few guys when they didn't follow the plan.
Yep. We'll cover that in the next section.
But God's
sections,
promise
but
will be continued. God's promise will come true.
For what?
For the rest of it. They will conquer the rest of it.
They will conquer it. And because who's on your side?
God.
Yeah. God, you know, I don't know if any of you, growing up in a video game culture.
Yeah, we did.
For me, growing up in a video game culture, you have things called cheat codes. Where the video game, you know, goes according to a certain program, but you can enter something in where it changes the program, basically. And there's this one game I have where I used to play was like a cheat code called God Mode.
Doom?
I don't remember, but God Mode.
IDQD?
I don't remember. You remember the code?
I remember the code.
That's good. Wow.
You know, right?
I remember the game. You remember the code. So God Mode, where you can do it anything you want. You can change anything you want. I think it was Civilization. Maybe it's a different game. Anyway, where you can just change anything you want. Just do this, do that, no problem, blah, blah, blah. Imagine that's like Israel having a cheat code here. How demoralizing for the enemies.
Yes.
But also at the same time, what kind of confidence does this give you?
Yeah, that's what I was just going to say. Confidence was the word I came up with.
We do what God says and boom, he zaps down a huge wall. All right. Guess we'll do this then. So what confidence in taking this land that isn't yours? But imagine the stark contrast between what's happening now, and God always knew this was going to happen, and back in the day when Moses was there and said, hey, send some spies, and people came back, oh, no, no!
Yeah.
They're so big! We'll never defeat them! And God's just like, I got the cheat codes, don't worry. Yeah.
You won't.
He is the cheat code. Number two, how did Joshua fulfill his promise to Rahab?
Kept her safe.
Good. What else?
Protected her family.
Protected her family too. Yeah, even her family.
Mm-hmm. And brought them out to be with them. You know what I mean?
Separate.
But set them out near where they were.
That's right. So be near us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In what sense was Rahab already devoted to the Lord?
She's in the line of the Savior.
Well, that okay.
She had faith in what they're doing and what they're doing.
Yeah, so it's like faith makes you devoted to the Lord. Huh. Interesting concept for us. God has set you apart through faith, and you are devoted to Him. Kind of cool. Mm-hmm. Neat picture.
Yeah.
They call that sanctification. To sanctify is to set apart. Holy Spirit does that. And so now, how are you set apart? How are you devoted? What do you get to do in sanctification? Mike?
Well, one thing else about devoted, we learned in the very first look, that part of devotion can sometimes be destroying. I wonder if we're devoting ourselves to the Lord, we kind of have to destroy our old self, or destroy the me part and try to let the him part. What's that? There are bumper stickers everywhere, the he greater than I. It's kind of that on steroids, right?
So crucify the desires of the sinful flesh.
Drown every day.
So devoiding yourself, there's a part of a destruction. There's also a
rebirth.
A rebirth, and a giving over. We get to do that. How do we do that? Day-to-day lives. Not just remembering those things, but
Repentance, contrition.
Good. What else? How can you show that you're devoted to the Lord? not to earn anything, but
works, right?
Works, yeah. Works, right? Doing good things. It's almost like that's what Jesus is talking about in the sermon and in the lessons today. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how people will know that you are my disciples. Pretty cool. Get to be devoted to the Lord. Think about what we were and what we get to be. It's a big change.
We have put others before her life, and that's what we should do. Put others ahead of our own desires.
And put God above all.
Yes, right.
Number 3, in what way might Rahab's salvation from Jericho serve to picture the Holy Christian Church?
She was a sinner, but she had faith, and that saved her.
She's a sinner, had faith, and that saved her? Yep. What else?
She trusted God. You know, she trusted the promise.
Trusted the promise?
She lived in a city among unbelievers, so in that way... we were talking before, you know, kind of being the shining light in the world through our sanctification. We have the honor to serve God by sharing His word, and that makes us a light for the darkness. And if anybody else would have listened to Rahab, it's possible they might have been saved as well. You know, we don't, God doesn't tell us any of that, but that's the way the church is here on earth. We are that small number that has the word and wants us to go out sure.
Before what happens?
Before he destroys the world.
Before he destroys all that is evil, all that is not his. Big statement there too, right? And yet, out of that destruction, you and I were called. The Greek word for church, it's ekklesia, maybe you've heard of it. It gives us the word, the book of the Bible name.
Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes, the one that is never spelled correctly when I give a quiz in catechism. I love seeing how people spell Ecclesiastes. It gets me. Although I didn't think it would ever happen, but one student, side note, did spell the book Acts, A-X-E, this year. I thought it was awesome. I was having so awesome. A-C-T-S. Anyway, Ecclesiastes, ekklesia. Ekklesia means to call out. Okay. To call out. So you and I are called out of the destruction. We're called out of the darkness into the light. So this idea of being called out, same way as Rahab. Number 4. What lessons have you learned from the fall of Jericho for the battles you face in life?
Nothing's impossible with God.
Nothing's impossible. Think of what the Israelites were looking at as they're marching around. You think they were pure in thought and heart?
No.
As they're looking like,
what in the world?
We're going to scream again. Yeah. We're going to scream and it's going to fall down. Imagine the feeling of when it happened.
Yeah.
Then they realized. What else?
You would wonder if they even knew that that was what was supposed to happen. Because I think, from what we've read and what the scriptures tell us, all they said, all God told them was that he would defeat Jericho. He didn't say that the walls were, you know, the walls were going to fall down. And that this was the way that it was going to happen.
He did. Verse 5, when you hear them sound a long blast and the trumpets have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and all the people go up, every man straight in. So they had an idea that this was going to happen, but it's the believability of such a thing.
Yeah.
Well, especially after walking around so many days, I'm sure their faith was flagging a bit because they didn't. How many more days do we have to do this?
Do it again? Yeah, maybe there's some of them are like really, but some of them might have been like, this is, we're getting closer.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's a long way to walk.
Yeah.
But would have they known all of it would have come down, or would have they thought part of it would have come down? Because it's so unreal to think about all of it coming down. You know, that just goes beyond your imagination.
Yeah.
I mean, a portion of it maybe, but not all of it.
Yeah, what did God show?
Every rock, every stone.
I'll do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all or nothing for him.
But what's interesting is Jericho now is under, actually part of what they're digging up is underground.
Well, they don't know exactly where it is.
Well, they're digging it. They were
moving. Well, dust and earth move, and yeah. So a lot of times old old cities are actually found deep down. And sometimes there's cities built on top of cities, so they'll actually see, like, oh, this layer was
35.
That's true.
This many hundreds of years, yeah. And then this layer below that, everything seems older. So, yeah, things kind of get built up on top, or they get covered by land.
Well, wouldn't it have the city that, built? Wouldn't it have that on top of it?
Might, yep. I don't know. I'd have to look in the
interesting, though, wouldn't it?
It is interesting.
Supposedly built it there. Mm-hmm. It wasn't supposed to, but he did.
It ain't around anymore.
Yeah, his foundation's doing
it. Let me ask you this. Mm-hmm. With the shout and the wall coming down, what would there have been the temptation to think?
They did it.
Mm-hmm. They did it. Oh, that's all we had to do was shout super loud. And the wall came down. Must not have been built all that well. Must have had powerful voices. When do we do that? Lord, help me. This just feels so impossible. I can't do this. You get through it. Oh, all right. Well, I guess I could do it. You ever get through something like that? And then you forget to even thank him for taking down the walls in your life or something? Or you think, oh, I had the power to do it. A lot of times we get tempted to take credit for God's work. So there's a temptation there too. What else for that number four? What lessons?
I think they had to overcome their fear. There had to be fear. Okay. Mm-hmm. And we can do the same. We can overcome our fear.
Yeah.
There can be fears that bother us in our life. There can be, you know, illness fears, relationship fears, things that are going on, that we can overcome them with God. And they overcame their fear. And there had to be. I mean, once that wall came down, they could come out and destroy them as far as they knew. I mean, there was a lot of power in Canaanite. The Canaanites were, after the spies came back, I mean, there was fear there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you think about how close were they to that wall when it started coming down? I mean, they have to have booked out of there. They have to move pretty fast.
Maybe, yeah.
I mean, even if they were a ways away, if the wall's coming down, the debris is going to just be all over.
Yeah. You wonder what it looked like. And
but the indication in the story is that all the people were walking around, around that. So they had to lap each other. I mean, there's 2 million people. If you go around 5 acres, you'd be, some people would just not
start. Is it all the people or the soldiers?
Huh?
It
says some
all the armed men. Once with all the armed men, it says, yeah.
Yeah.
So a little less, but still a lot of people.
Yeah.
Must have been something.
You could have just replaced him in the past. You'd have never known.
Well, he would have.
I always tell my kids that God's word isn't like a magic wand. But when you follow his plans for life, things will go better. It might not go physically better, but you will have more peace because you know that God is taking care of you, that you know that in following God's plans, things tend to go more smoothly. You know, if you mess up, there's going to be consequences, and that God doesn't abandon you because of your mistakes, but when you choose to follow how he has laid out to live this life, to serve him, to look toward what he wants, things go better.
There are blessings there, right? We talk about that in Catechism when we talk about the Ten Commandments. So with each commandment, God is protecting something. First one, protecting himself in honor and glory of him. He is the only God. He's protecting your eternal well-being, really. Secondly, his name, protecting his name is everything to us. It's who he is, right? What does pastor mean? Things come to mind. What does mother mean? Father mean? Things come to mind. His name is everything for you and me. Remember in the Sabbath day? Usually people go right to church, which is good when you think of that, but God is really protecting his word in that one too. That's where we get our Sabbath rest, which is featured in worship. Protecting those in authority over you. Why? Because they're going to protect you and you want to honor and respect them. 5, murder. Protecting?
Life.
6, adultery. Protecting? Marriage, because when marriage doesn't go well,
nothing does.
A lot of things go wrong, don't they? You look at society too. Even secular people recognize, even the government recognizes how important marriages are for a strong society. I know Heather and I, when we did our premarital counseling in Minnesota, it was all paid for. And we actually got a deal, I think, on our marriage license. Because they recognize if you get premarital counseling, better chance of you staying together, that's a good investment.
You got a deal on your marriage license?
Something. some sort of
deal on your marriage license, you got to have it.
It was so long, yeah. That's the deal. Seven, should not steal, protecting property. Eight, false testimony, protecting reputations and good name. Yeah, should not covet, 9 and 10, protecting
property.
Just mind and thought, really, yeah. Too. Preventing you from getting greedy and anything
being
else.
That,
or lusting or anything else, and being, yeah, protecting contentment. So God is always protecting something. So if we follow Him, guess what? There's blessings that come from all of this, like you said, Paul.
I thought of another one that is kind of stay the course. Some, you know, they, as long as God is controlled, they stay with Him. And things went well. We too, if we stay the course, things will go well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we have that promise.
Yeah, even if it doesn't seem like they are, God is still with you.
Just don't give up. Stay the course.
Fred, you have your hand up? Is there another thing?
Oh, yeah. Well, the Superman Isaiah, where he said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I think many times we try to anthropomorphize God so that He is more like us. And we tend to forget how much greater His majesty is than us, and that through Him all things are possible, but He can accomplish those things in ways we did not expect, so that you're surprised by Him. What He does.
Right.
The walls coming down, which doesn't seem to make sense to us, but then His ways are not our ways, and it's not our thoughts.
Yeah, and God might not use miracles either. Right? God, you might think, God, please perform some miracle to help me in this situation, or really make Your presence known here, and you and I don't see it, maybe outright, but does that mean that God isn't working? No, He's still working. He's still with you. Another thing that you notice, a good lesson for this fall of Jericho, is what did the Israelites do after they defeated Jericho? We talked about it. They devoted everything. They devoted it all to the Lord. Why? In response to what?
God's commands.
God's commands, okay. They followed God's commands. Because... Notice when they do that, it's after God gives them this victory. Now they get to devote all these things to God. Same thing for you and I. When we recognize God's work in our lives, that's when we
give thanks.
Give thanks. That's right. So it's a response to what God has done. All right, flip it over. Happy to sad, Joshua chapter 7, not everything was devoted. One man and his family, that would become an example, sadly, but also a good example of God's grace, too. Let's read it. Chapter 7, verse 1, where do we leave off? You're up? Which way are we going? That way? All right. And when we get to Fred, we'll come back. Back up here. Okay.
First, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel.
Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai.
When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all of these people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there.
Back
to one are we on? Sorry.
Four.
So about 3,000 went up. but they were routed to the men of Ai,
who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water.
Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads.
And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan."
"Pardon your servant, Lord, but I say now that Israel is surrounded by its enemies."
9.
"For when the Canaanites and all people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" This is application.
Yes, ma'am.
"The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?'
Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings.
That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have not made liable. They have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction.
Go, concentrate the people. Tell them, concentrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you. O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it.
In the morning, present yourself tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan.
He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel and Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken.
The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen.
Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zerai, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken.
All right, you got the summary.
Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me."
Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done.
When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath."
So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath.
They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord.
Then Joshua, together with all the Israelites, took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor.
Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them.
Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Wow.
A different feel to this one, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
In reading this, a lot of the other Israelites must have seen what Achan had done while he was doing it, because it wasn't a little thing, it was a lot that he took. Why did they have to go through all this process of clans and tribes to find out who it was when a lot of them knew who it was?
It doesn't say that a lot of them knew.
How could they not know?
If he took this stuff, I'm guessing there's a way that he could have hidden it. However, as we see that his family is punished, they must have at least knew, so they were maybe helping them hide it. But if others knew, they probably wouldn't have to go through this rigmarole.
Yeah.
Right? This was God's way of saying that he knows.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's an interesting process, though, right?
Yeah.
With the process, what's God doing? There's some law and some gospel there.
Yeah.
I think it's a way of showing all the other tribes, hey, there's something that went on here, and, you know, if you're doing wrong, you're gonna be found out.
But why?
As a warning to them, I think.
Yeah, but why will they be found out? Why can they be guaranteed that it will be found out if you don't follow the Lord's directions?
Because God is omniscient.
He's omniscient, yeah. He knows it. God knows. Can't escape. Big signal to them. At the same time, why this whole process?
I was thinking that it's almost like 36 soldiers died. So there's kind of like this real public, terrible consequence. So maybe sometimes when there's a public sin and a public thing, then it requires kind of a public resolution. Almost, I think in today's world, we call it like a trial. I guess it'd be similar. So
yeah, so that Israel would know that God wasn't just capricious.
Yeah.
Right? I'll give you Jericho, but I'll let this tiny town destroy you. That is who I am! Get ready, Israel! I'm a God that goes back and forth. No. Israel this way could know something was wrong. It wasn't that God just decided. It was, you sinned against me, and this is a punishment. So a big part of it is that, too. But also think what's going on in Achan's heart. You know, this almost reminds me of when Adam and Eve sinned and what did they do when God came?
They hid.
They hid, and God was, I mean, he could have just gone, there you are! Hey, I know what you did. No, what did he do?
Called.
Where are you? Gives them an opportunity to repent and come on out. And so here he's like, okay, this tribe, Achan's got to be thinking.
He's like, probably sweating.
There's no way he's going to find me. No way. Oh, man, that's my clan. Oh, no, there's no. You know, you're going down and down and down. And he let go all the way until it was chosen. Huge mistake.
So are you implying that the Lord told him, look, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. Get ready. If Achan would have said, it was me, I repent, maybe there could have been a forgiveness?
Maybe, but I think...
That's not necessarily what you were saying.
No, not necessarily what I'm saying, but I think even though with Achan's reply and how he gives every single detail, this is what I took, this is where it is, this is how it's buried and hidden. Yeah. And sure enough, they found it exactly that way. There is some repentance here, but...
Consequences,
yeah. Right? So, could Achan be in heaven someday? Could you see him and say, hey, you're that guy?
Sure.
Yeah, his whole family too. But there were consequences, and God had to show that to his people. Why?
I think the thought
why?
Why? So they wouldn't do it again next time.
Yeah, so that they could follow him here as they go on out. So this is also a statement opportunity for God right away to show, this is what happens when you follow my orders. When you don't, this is what happens. And now here also, he also gets to give an example of his mercy.
I think the point, though, is sin is devastating. It devastates the whole community. And so it had to be removed.
Yeah, so there is that community idea, isn't there?
There's a community there that disinfected everyone.
So where did they take him?
Away, out.
They took him and everything out inside the camp.
They had to be
killed
removed.
And burned
they had
it up.
They removed and destroyed.
There's symbolism there, too. Michael, did your hand up?
I was going to say, basically, it was a complete purge.
Yeah, like a purge. Good idea. Fred?
Well, I think it was necessary because, let's face it, the Israelites had been self-motivators and they were perfect and everything, then all this would have been necessary. But you had to meet the people from where they actually were and what was going to be necessary for them to accomplish the enrollment, which is going to take an enormous amount of discipline and everything. And so they had to be met on their own terms where they were.
Yeah, and follow him, right? And when you think about it in the grand scheme of things, I mean, was this stuff really much? I mean, overall, not really, but with God, he doesn't tolerate that sin, right? Which is a good reminder for you and I as parents to not turn a blind eye to some sort of sin. Doesn't mean we hound our kids and we police them and analyze every single tiny little thing they do. Sometimes you got to pick and choose your battles, but understanding that we can't just say, yeah, that sin's not a big deal, Gideon or Zamira. Let's get into the look section. Number one, verse one. The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Interesting that the Israelites, plural, acted unfaithfully. So the guilt of one person had been borne by the entire nation, as Paul pointed out. Verse two. Ai, the city was located 10 to 12 miles northwest of Jericho. So now they're starting to make their way up and in. Verse 24. His sons and daughters. Did the entire family know what their father had done? We don't know for sure. In any case, in God's eyes, they shared in his guilt. Most likely they knew because it was in the family tent. Number one, why would any kind of defeat for Joshua and the Israelites have been shocking?
Well, they just had that Jericho was a huge thing, and then they go to this one, and suddenly they have a defeat.
If we're talking about strength of schedule here, like a football or baseball team, Jericho's up here for difficulty. AI's down here, you know. They pulled before this year a Minnesota Twins, where they would beat the good team and lose to the bad. But it's weird. It's weird. Number two, evaluate Joshua's prayer. What did Joshua do? And say,
prostrate himself.
Okay, so first of all, recognize something's up. I can't come to you. What else? What was his focus?
Focus was against the sea.
Okay.
Yeah. Sima. Oh, this is never going to work. We're not going to conquer. You know, what happened? Send us back to the wilderness. We can't do this. He just melted, right?
Yeah, you can see the melting there because there's a confusion.
Yeah.
You can see that he didn't know. Like, wait a second, Lord, you gave us all these promises. So what's he basing all this on? Well, know the Lord and his promises, right? Oh. Lord, this doesn't compute. Oh. Help me out. And then what does he say? What's the whole focus? What's the point? Look at the last thing he says.
What then will you do for your own great name?
What then will you do for your own great name? Who is Joshua caring about? Joshua?
No.
Lord, this doesn't compute, and that means bad things for you and your name.
Yeah.
This is a good prayer. You think about our sins or things that happened to us. Like, wait, Lord, how does this help you? Do we always think that way?
Was the sin more of not following God's order than actually taking the plunder? Because they've taken plunder before, and it wasn't, in other battles.
Well, it was a both, right? They didn't follow the order, but so that also meant that they didn't devote it to the Lord.
You know, isn't the true sin here is not doing what God told you to do? This is what, you destroyed everything in the land.
I think it's hand in hand. I think it's hand in hand. It all went together.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what did God say? If you don't devote it, what's going to happen?
Destroyed.
Yeah, you're gonna lose. It's gonna be a curse upon you. So he fulfilled his word there too. All right, number three. The Lord answered Joshua's prayer. What did the Lord say? What did the Lord say about Joshua lying on the ground?
Get up.
Get up.
Why were you lying there?
Yeah, why?
What are you doing down there?
Yeah, get up. They're almost seems to stop complaining. I'll give you something. It's not all in despair. What did the Lord say about Israel, how Israel had sinned?
They have violated the covenant, yeah.
Violated the covenant. In how many ways? They stole from God.
They took the devoted things.
They lied.
They lied, and they put them with their own possessions.
Their own, they tried to mingle them, yeah.
They covered it up. What did the Lord say about how Israel can make things right?
Bring it all to me.
Yeah, devote it to the Lord. So actually, when they find it, what do?
They brought it.
They brought it before the Lord, right there, as a symbol of, okay, Lord, now we're doing what you're saying. All right, number four. What was Joshua trying to do for Achan in verse 19? Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me."
That's trying to get Achan to come forward with what he's done on his own.
How would that have given glory to the Lord?
Well, if you read Psalm 78, it kind of recounts everything. And the phrase they keep on using over again in Psalm 78 is, "Put God to test." And so what he was doing was putting God to test by saying, okay, I'll take this and see what God does. And so we got the answer what is going to happen, but what he did, he put God to test.
And because he did that, again, where was the sin? It affected?
Everybody.
Everyone. And so what were the people might have been thinking?
Can we get away with it too?
Well, maybe, yeah. What were they even thinking about the Lord and His promises?
Not with us.
Not with us. Not going to fulfill our promises. So if Achan admits his sin, then the people go from thinking the problem is with their God to realizing, oh, our God is not bad. He's not capricious.
Well, if he didn't do that, they would have thought he was flawed.
Exactly. So now that they recognize, okay, our God is good. He did have justification. So that gives glory to Him. So admitting his sin, he was given glory to the Lord. Number five, what impact does God's treatment of Achan and his family have on us?
I think the parenting one is really obvious. But, you talked about that. Even just coaching a group of kids. And, all right, kids, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do the drill like this and like that. And all right, I told you. And now it's... look, the next one that does this, you're going to be running. And if you just look away, well, then you're going to have the inmates run to prison, right?
Kind of destroys your
life. Kind of the same thing. It's, no, we're going to deal with this right now. You know, Johnny, start running.
Yeah, following through. That reminds me of... That reminds me of when Gideon transitioned from a crib to a bed. One thing that he would do is he'd keep getting out of bed and come running out to us after you're supposed to be, you know, asleep. So finally Heather said, "All right, Gideon, you come on out, you come out of that room after we put you to bed, we're going to have to give you a spanking." So he followed one night, he came out, and he says, "Hey, Mom, blah, 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 blah." And Heather goes, "Oh, buddy." And he goes, "No, no," run back in the bed. Heather slowly walks in. "Buddy, I told you, if you do this, I'm going to have to spank you." Sure enough, followed through it, spanked him. And was that good for Gideon?
Yes.
Why? It's a difficult thing to do. Heather didn't want to, but followed through on the word and recognized the importance of doing that. Israelites did the same thing here.
Well, they had to know that God meant what He said. Because if he would have wavered, even though we don't know if Achan had, I mean, I can't tell from this if he had true repentance, God still could have saved him, taken him to heaven, that there are consequences for sin. And that's something we talk about a lot, too. You make mistakes and you have to deal with those consequences. It doesn't mean that God's going to abandon you.
Yeah, there's definitely forgiveness still there, wasn't there? What else do you learn? Impact.
It shows us you can't hide anything from God.
You can't hide anything from God, yeah. Can't hide our sin.
Well, I think a lot of times we think that, well, if we think bad things, we have bad intent, it's okay just as long as we don't actually do them. But in God's eyes, and Jesus said this too, having the thought or the idea or the temptation in your head is tantamount to doing it. And so God's standard is very high. And we have to be careful about what we think, because God can be our thoughts. So even if we haven't committed or perpetuated an act, mere fact that we're contemplating it means that God understands that in some ways we've already done it by thinking it.
Yeah, and God sees those thoughts and those desires as sin as well. Commandments 9 and 10 reveal that. No coveting, that's a sin. So let me ask you this. What does all that reveal about Jesus? In this chapter. What does it reveal about Jesus?
He's all powerful.
Okay, all powerful is one.
Back to that devotion and destroying. He devoted himself, you know, to destroying himself.
Okay, yeah, so yeah. Devotion, and was it 99%?
Yes, 100%.
100%, isn't it? I mean, if you're thinking about thoughts and everything, how devoted he was that God would accept that. But also, Jesus became Achan for you and me and his family. He, in a sense, was taken out and stoned and burned. And the same thing that killed him, now we use as a memorial, as those Israelites did with the Valley of Achor and all that. So it's a good reminder of God's grace. And that shows how much Jesus loves us, what he was willing to go through for you and me.
And all of this is for our learning and our edification.
Yeah, and he writes it down.
We need to stay true to the word. Mm-hmm.
Say a prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us this difficult lesson. Thank you for showing us your power. Thank you for showing us your omniscience. Thank you for showing us your grace and mercy. Lord, help all of those truths guide us in our lives too, so that we can honor and give glory to you. Help us remember what Jesus did, so that we can truly appreciate everything that this book tells us about him. Lord, also thank you for the rain. We know that it puts a damper a little bit here and there on plans, but at the same time, it's beautiful because it helps things grow, makes things beautiful around us. So thank you, Lord, for that. Continue to bless that rain as well, and bless us this week. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your week. It stopped raining as I pray that.
So we have one more. Oh, it's coming up one more. Lesson in.